The late S.M. Lockridge, pastor, his actual name, Shadrach Meshach Lockridge. I'd go by S.M. as well. He has a sermon that has made him known by many people. The sermon is called, "That's My King." I want to read a snippet of that for you this morning to start with. I'm not going to read it near as well as Dr. Lockridge preached it. The enthusiasm in his voice, the gravelly tone that he has, he just brings a fire that makes you pay attention. Here are the words that Dr. Lockridge had in this. He says, "The Bible says my king is the king of the Jews. He's the king of Israel. He's the king of righteousness. He's the king of the ages. He's the king of heaven. He's the king of glory. He's the king of kings and he's the Lord of lords. That's my king. I wonder, do you know him? My king is a sovereign king, praise the Lord. No means of measure can define his limitless love. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. Do you know him? He's the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of this world. He's God's son. He's the sinner's savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He is the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the only one qualified to be an all-sufficient savior. I wonder if you know him today. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He strengthens and sustains. He guards and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captive. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent and he beautifies the meek. I wonder if you know him. He's the key to knowledge. He's the wellspring of wisdom. He's the doorway of deliverance. He's the pathway of peace. He's the roadway of righteousness. He's the highway of holiness. He's the gateway of glory. Do you know him? His life is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous, and his yoke is easy, and his burden is light. Oh, I wish I could describe him to you, he says. Yes, he's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. You can't get him out of your mind. You can't get him off of your hand. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. Well, the Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him. And the grave couldn't hold him. Yeah, that's my king. That's my king. Amen. Praise be to God that that's my king. I'm out of breath. I can't do a whole lot to add to that. God help us today. As we examine scripture, I want to ask one simple question of all of us in this room and all of us listening today. Who do you say Jesus is? Who do you say Jesus is? As we look at that and hopefully answer that today, we're going to also see not only who Jesus is, but who we are to be in Christ. As we examine this, we're going to see where Jesus had just silenced the Sadducees by proving the coming resurrection. He said, "And as for the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was said to you by God? I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not God of the dead, but of the living. Praise be to our living eternal God? Do you know him? This God that we serve, this God that we just read about and heard about from Dr. Lockridge, is the God of the living. That means that those of us who are in Christ are alive like nothing else on this earth. That those who have gone before us that were in Christ are alive like never before. They are now rejoicing, celebrating. Oh, it makes me want to shout. Can you imagine? Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus, in his face. Lord, you're worthy of all the glory and all the honor and all the praise. Oh, it makes me want to shout. Let me tell you how the Lord works with that song. Yesterday, as Miss Cinda called me and she said, I need to go to the bullpen because our starter is not feeling too well. I need to call in the one that may just blow this game for us, but we'll find out. She called and she said, Tim, this is Cinda Thompson. I need to ask you a favor. I need to see if you would preach tomorrow. Frank's not feeling well. Frank told her, don't ask him last minute. He'll kill me. I know he's watching. I love you, brother. I'm not going to kill him. Not at all. I'm humbled and thankful for the opportunity today. But let me tell you, when that phone call happened, I was washing dishes. And I went and found my wife and I said, okay, we're calling an audible here. That was Cinda and I've been asked to preach tomorrow. So I'm going to go for a walk. I just need to get out. I got to go clear my head. And as I was walking, let me tell you what the Lord put on my mind. When I think about the Lord, how he saved me, how he raised me, how he filled me with the Holy Ghost. And as I'm walking, I'm thinking, yes. When I think about the Lord, what do I think about? Do I know him? Who is Jesus? Well, he makes me want to shout. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, you're worthy of all the glory and all the honor and all the praise. Oh, it makes me want. I'm just walking. I'm walking through our neighborhood and I look back and green clouds are headed my way. I said, I don't know what this is, Lord, but when I think about you, I just want to shout. And in about 5 minutes, Lord, when I think about you, I'm going to want to run to my house because that green cloud was moving right towards me. But I love when the Lord works like that. Don't you? The Lord moves in mysterious ways, and I'm so thankful that he does. And as I was talking with my wife, I said, I'm going to have to pull one out here. Like, I need to dig deep for a sermon, see what we got. I need to go into Bible study. I need to go into this mode. And she's like, thank you, dear. She's my calmer. And I'm going to tell you that this passage and this, some of this that we're going to hear today, I had an amazing wonderful and humbling pleasure of preaching this passage at my father-in-law's funeral a couple of months ago. The reason that this passage came up was because when we found his study Bible, it was open to this passage. The last few months of his life, when he wanted to talk to you, he wanted to talk about this passage. Matthew 22, 34 to 46. And he wanted to say every time, Tim, listen to what he's saying. Who is Jesus? So I ask you today, who is Jesus? When I think about Jesus, when you think about Jesus, what do you think about? How would you describe him? How do you describe him? Who do you say he is ultimately the most important single question you can answer as you walk this earth. There is no other question that matters more. What's for dinner? It doesn't matter. What do you do for a living? It doesn't matter. How many kids do you have? It doesn't matter. Who is Jesus? That matters. Who do you say the Son of God is? That is what matters. So as we prepare to read this morning, the words are going to be on the screen from the ESV translation. I want to ask us if we would, let's read this together as the body of Christ and as followers of God and those who have proclaimed who Jesus is. But hopefully we're going to help answer that today if you don't know. But in honor and reverence of him, let's stand together as we read the word of God, please. This is Matthew chapter 22, verses 34 through 46. Here's what it says. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment of the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Now, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them a question, saying, what do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? Do you see this question here? They said to him, the son of David. And he said to them, how is it then that David in the spirit calls him Lord? Saying, the Lord has said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put enemies under your feet. If then David calls him Lord, how is he his son? And no one was able to answer him with a word, nor from that day did anyone dare to ask him any more questions. This, church, is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, give you glory, honor, praise, and just filled with joy today that we have the opportunity to come together and to sing about you, to have fellowship in your name, to declare, God, you are so good. You are so good that you have sent your son. You are so good that you sent your one and only son, Jesus, to this earth to live and to die on our behalf, that we would be saved, reconciled to you because you're good. And that, Lord, one day, filled with hope upon hope, we will be resurrected from the dead. We will be lifted to be joined with Jesus for all eternity. Oh my God, what joy, what goodness comes from this. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Would you be seated this morning? We see here in this passage that Jesus is being approached and questioned by those who thought they were higher and holier than all others. Those pesky Pharisees show their face again. They did not believe that Jesus was the Messiah, the promised Savior, Son of God. The Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection. So, as the phrase goes, the Sadducees were sad, you see, because they didn't have the hope of the resurrection. Poor Sadducees. Poor Pharisees. The lawyers mentioned here were experts of the law and scribes of the Pharisees, the ruling priests of the temple. They were there. They had tried to trip him up so many times in an effort to just get rid of him. He was a stumbling block to their progress and to their glory. This is another example of that. And so in an attempt to catch him in a slip of words, they cornered Jesus just after he had silenced the Sadducees. Just after he had proved the Sadducees were wrong, he said, this God, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, this is the God we serve. Is he not the God of the living? Yes, he is. Now, the Pharisees gathered because they heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, so they come together and they're thinking, all right, it's on us. The Sadducees couldn't do it. Let's get together. Let's do this. Let's get him once and for all. So a lawyer speaks up. Imagine that. Ask him a question. Wants to test him. Teacher. Didn't call him Lord. Didn't call him Yeshua. What did he call him? Teacher. Okay, that's fair. Which is the great commandment in the law? They thought, this is going to be the one. Now we've got him. Let's see which of the commandments he puts first and foremost above the others. Because if he does that, we got him. We're going to get rid of this guy once and for all. But Jesus' response was, as to be expected, pure gold. He told them to love God first, others second, and that all the other commandments and all of the prophets revolved around these two ideas. Jesus wasn't caught in their trap. He was catching them. But what I want to do today is look at this in a little bit of reverse order. I want to start with answering this question, who is Jesus? What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he to you? Who do you say he is? I wonder, do you know him? This whole thing reminds me of Jesus' interaction with Peter just a few chapters before this in Matthew 16. It's going to be on the screen here. Matthew 16, he says, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist. Others say Elijah. And others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets. He said to them, look at this. But who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the what? Living God. He's not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living. You are the Christ. You are the promised Mashiach. You are Yeshua. You are the one that God has promised and has sent. It is you, Lord, the Son of the living God. This was the most important question that Jesus would ask Peter, just as it's the most important question that he would ask every single one of us today. Who do you say I am? See, this is the moment that things kind of pivoted, isn't it? This is where Jesus says, I'm calling you out, for you've been taught, you've been shown, you've walked with me, you've talked with me. And just a little talk with Jesus does what? Makes it right. But Jesus' response to this was, oh yeah, for you didn't know this, but it's been revealed to you by God. So who do you say Jesus is? Well, here's one thing I want to do. I want to look at something this morning to say, who do we say Jesus is? And it's not up to us, is it? It's not so much up to us as to who Jesus is. It's up to what Jesus has already said, who Jesus has already said he is. Do we believe this or do we make up our own Jesus? Do we get out the Play-Doh and start to construct who we want, how we want, what we want him to be, what we want him to look like, what we want him to do for us? Or do we say, no, that's my king? You see, here's what Jesus says about himself. We got these scriptures up here they'll be up here on the screen. Seven things that Jesus says, here's who I am. The first one is in John chapter 6, verse 35. Jesus said to them, I'm the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. See, here's who Jesus is. Jesus nourishes us spiritually like no food on earth can possibly do. He will satisfy our every longing to know the Lord. So who is Jesus? He's the bread of life. Number two, Jesus, in John chapter 8, then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I'm the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Who is Jesus? He's the bread of life, and he's the light of the world. Jesus was the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies for being the coming light of salvation. Jesus himself, walking, talking, living, breathing, eating, sleeping, fulfilled the Old Testament prophecies of the coming Messiah. Jesus himself, it's already done. It is so, it is written, it is finished, Jesus says. Number three, Jesus says, I'm the door. If anyone enters by me, John chapter 10, verse 9, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. What's pasture? Pasture is where we get fed. Pasture is where we go and find rest. So who is Jesus? He's the only way by which we may enter the kingdom of God. And apart from him, we are met with walls and separation from our Creator, the sovereign God, the living God. Jesus is the bread of life, Jesus is the light of the world, and Jesus is the door with which we enter the kingdom. Number four, he says this, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, Jesus says. I know my own and my own know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. John chapter 10, verse 11 through 15. Who is this Jesus? He gave his life so that we, sheep, blind and dumb and wandering and just following what's in front of us, that we might have course correction and we might be given life and life everlasting. This is Jesus, the good shepherd. Jesus is the bread of life. Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus is the door, and Jesus is our good shepherd. What's he say next? Oh, love this. John 11. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die physically on earth, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Who is this Jesus? He is. Jesus not only brings resurrection from the dead, but he's so closely tied to this that he is the resurrection of the dead. Come on. To believe in him is to be brought into him. To be brought into him is to be given rest. To be given rest and being brought into him is to be given union with him. Who is this Jesus? I wonder, do you know him? This Jesus is the bread of life, is the light of the world, is the door, is the good shepherd, and he is the resurrection and the life. What is life? We have no idea what life is apart from Jesus. Do you have life today? John 14. Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Number one, this is what Jesus is saying here. I am the only way, the sole way. There is no other way to come to the Father. That's it. It's me. It's me being the door. Jesus says, as I'm on the cross, spread out my arms side to side. This is the doorway. This is how wide that door is. Anything outside of that is nothingness. Anything outside of that is an eternity separated from God, and anything outside of that is hell. Jesus says, I'm the one true way. Second, he says, I'm the embodiment of all truth given by God. Oh, what is all truth that's given by God? You have a copy of it, hopefully, with you today. This is the truth that's given by God. And Jesus says, you see me right here? This is me. I'm the fulfillment of Old Testament. I am the present, he says, the way of salvation. And, oh, by the way, I'm the revelation. I'm the one who is, who was, and who is to come. And if you think that anyone else is going to save you, that you can save yourself, Jesus says, you are wrong. I am him. I am this way. I am this truth. Anything outside of me, Jesus says, is false. Do you believe him? Number three thing in this is he says Jesus is the only means by which we may have life. Oh, are you tired? Are you weary? Are you exhausted? I am. You saw my exhaustion. She was up here singing just a few minutes ago. That's a full-time job right there. But let me tell you, as much joy as that little girl brings into my life, Jesus brings so much more. And by teaching her and showing her and singing about Jesus with her, because that's her love language, my joy worlds get to collide. Because that's life. Jesus is life. Jesus is life and life everlasting. Jesus is the means by which we may live this life and the means by which we may look forward to the next. Dr. Lockridge would go on to say in his sermon that we get to enjoy Jesus how long? Forever and ever and ever and ever. And ever and ever and ever. And when you're done with that ever, add another one. Amen. That's life. Come on. Where are we today? Jesus is the way. Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the life. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Jesus is the good shepherd. Jesus is the door. Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus is the bread of life. Oh, one more. He says this in John 15. I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. His followers, me and you who can answer, who is this Jesus? We get to abide in him. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. How are you being pruned? If the answer is I'm not, then I would suggest we examine closely. Who is this Jesus? Aren't you glad that we have a Jesus who says, who am I? And then gives us the answers. Aren't you glad that it's not so much up to you and me to say who is this Jesus by making our own characteristics of him, but he's already given them to us. He is good. He is gracious. He is merciful. He is bread and light and a door and a shepherd and a resurrection and a life and a way, the truth, the life. And he is the true vine in which we receive nourishment and producing of fruit by means of his goodness. That's my king. I wonder, do you know him today? Jesus would go on from John 15. He would be killed on the cross of Calvary. We just sang about that. He would be buried in a tomb of death. Big stone rolled in front of that bad boy, sealed up. No one getting in, no one getting out. They thought. He got him, didn't he? He would be resurrected again on the third day of his death to prove once and for all who is the ultimate victor, the one who holds the keys of sin and death and hell. He rose from that tomb. That stone was still there, and he's holding the keys, just jingling them, going, ha! I win, he says. Devil, take a back seat. You got nothing. Satan was rejoicing, thinking, I have killed him. I've done it. We got him. And Jesus rises up and says, you thought, look here. I'm the resurrection and the life, he says. Woo! Who he is the one who reigns in heaven, who will come again to reign, collecting those that are his. Hopefully that's you today, and hopefully that's me today. Praise be to God. He gives us this hope upon hope that we will be resurrected like him and with him. Come on, where are we? After life on this earth expires, we who are in Christ shall be united with him in a glory that is unlike anything our eyes have ever seen. Do you know him? This life, unlike any life we can imagine, will never stop. We shall see Jesus face to face. Oh. We shall sing a new song. Let me tell you, by the way, if you don't like singing new songs, you're really going to hate heaven. When Keith introduces a new song, do you go, yes, a new song? Or do you go, why can't he sing the old ones that were written in the 1800s? I don't know, but thank God there are new songs, because when we get there, oh, there's a song that we ain't even touched yet. There's a song that we're going to sing, and we're going to stare him in the eye, and we're going to say, when I think about you, Lord, what you have done, who you are. Oh, if we're not shouting hallelujah in heaven, oh my goodness, is our shouter broken. Come on. if we aren't just dancing for joy at the sight of our Savior, we have no joy maker. Because I'll tell you this, if you're not dancing for joy at the sight of the Savior, you're not in His presence. If you don't like to dance now, you might want to get warmed up just a little bit. Stretch out those hammies, because it's going to be a good one. So, my question to you today is, how do you answer this? Who is Jesus? Do you answer that Jesus is Lord? Do you answer that Jesus is the promised Son of God sent to die on our behalf? Do you answer that Jesus is your King, ruling over you and everything that you have and everything that you are? There's a difference in knowing the right words and having the faith in these words. Intellectual knowledge of this fact is simply not enough. It never will be. Even the demons believe. Oh, that's a truth in the word, isn't it? The spiritual enemies of the Lord believe that He is the Lord. He's not their Lord. They reject Him even though they know and believe, because they think they can be more than He is. They live as if they are the most important thing. They live as if Jesus is but a roadblock to their agenda, and they live in their own will of self-centeredness and selfish gain. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind was a command that Jesus said, this is the first one. This is what you need to know. What happens in this? I want us to take a look at this, Deuteronomy chapter 6. Here's what Jesus is saying. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. What did Jesus tell the Pharisees? Hey, man, you went to school for this. What do you mean, what's the greatest commandment? Jesus is telling them, God told our people, put this on your doorposts. Teach this to your sons and to their sons. This is the greatest thing, that you would love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. By doing this also, answering it in this way, Jesus not only accomplished addressing the Shema, which is this, Deuteronomy chapter 6, but He also aligned the greatest commandment with summarizing the first four commandments given in Exodus 20. See, the Ten Commandments are broken into two parts. One is commandments 1, 2, 3, and 4. We have that on the screen. Love the Lord your God, He said. Here's a summary of these four commandments. You shall have no other gods before me. God says, I'm the only one for you. Number two, don't have any idols. Don't make one, don't buy one, don't get one. Don't do anything with one. Don't bow down to one. Isn't it ironic that as he's getting this and Moses goes down the mountain, what are they doing? Making an idol. Sidebar, that one was free. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. This doesn't mean just cursing the name of the Lord. It doesn't mean saying a swear word with God's name on the front of it. It means anything that we do that brings dishonor and no glory to the name of the Lord is taking His name in vain. Living a purposefully sinful lifestyle brings dishonor and disglory, if that's a word, to the name of the Lord. You shall remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Anyone in violation of any of these four, Jesus said, you want to know what the greatest commandment is? It's these four. Summarized, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. When we can truly answer the question of who Jesus is, we see these commandments in a whole new light, don't we? You think about when you read these before you knew Jesus. If you know Jesus today, you read these and you're like, hey, that's great. I don't have to do anything with it. But when we know Jesus, when we see Him, when we love Him, when we seek after Him, we see these things in a brand new light, don't we? We catch a glimpse here of the greatness of God, the sovereignty of God, the omnipotence and the omniscience of God and the omnipresence of God. We see His goodness, greatness, and glory in a whole new way. We answer the question, who is Jesus? We see the Lord in a new light right here. But the second he says is this, to love your neighbor as yourself. Here we see Jesus aligning this summation with commandments 5 through 10. Honor your mother and father. Don't kill each other. These are summaries, by the way. Don't cheat on your spouse. Don't steal, don't lie, don't covet or be jealous. What did these have to do with what do these all have in common? How we deal with one another. And see, it flows out of commandments 1 through 4, doesn't it? When we can honor the Lord, when we can love the Lord with all our heart, soul, mind, strength, being, and everything that is in us, we will love our neighbor just as much, if not more, than we love ourselves. Who then is our neighbor? That's a great question. I'm glad you asked, Marty. Thank you so much for asking me that. Who's our neighbor? It's not just the person who lives next door to you. It's not the person that may live across the street from you. It's the person that is thousands of miles away from you. This takes me back to the parable of the Good Samaritan, because this was asked by another lawyer. Imagine. Standing up, putting him to the test. Teacher, what shall I do to inherit life? Here's what he says. Keep the first and second greatest commandment. The lawyer is not satisfied. He said, but who's my neighbor? And Jesus says, I'm so glad you asked, because now I get to teach you in a parable. And we've learned about parables, haven't we? From Pastor Frank, they've been walking us through the Gospel of Mark. He tells this man, tells the story of a man who was beaten by robbers. Left for dead, bloodied, cut, gashed, everything that you can imagine, left on the side of the road to die by these robbers. They took everything that he had. And he says, well, Jesus goes on to say, so here's who would pass by, a priest, a Levite, and a Samaritan. And remember, this lawyer was a Jew who despised and abhorred all things Samaria. The priest, when seeing the man lying in pain, writhing in anguish, passed to the other side to not be bothered by it. The Levite, God's chosen people to be ministers of the Jews, did the same thing, passed over to the other side of the road. But the Samaritan, the one that you hate, he says, he stops. He cares for this man. He takes care of him and dresses his wounds. He pours oil and wine on the wounds to disinfect and to clean him. He lifts him and puts him on top of his own animal. And he says, he takes that man, this Samaritan takes that man into the inn and says, I'm going to take care of this guy here overnight. Does so, goes to the innkeeper and says, hey, here's 2 days' wages. By the way, how much is that today? 2 days' wages. Take care of him, any need that he has, and when I come back, I'll settle the debt with you. Who's this man's neighbor? And the lawyer shamefully says, it's that Samaritan. The beaten man, see, had to pay nothing out of pocket for his injuries because the Samaritan cared for his neighbor according to the law. The despised and hated Samaritan says, I will honor God. I will love the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, mind, strength, and everything within me. And therefore, I will love this man as my neighbor. Who is your neighbor today? Your neighbor today is people who don't look like you, sound like you, believe like you, and me. Your neighbor today probably voted different from you. Not getting political, I'm just using that as one of the qualifications. Your neighbor may have voted differently from you. Your neighbor may be a refugee seeking shelter from another country. Your neighbor might be a sojourner who's here on vacation. Your neighbor might be, I don't know, a sinner just like us. In need of a savior just like us, in need of a king, in need of our king, just like us. Image bearers, one and the same. Your neighbor is in need of your king. We all stand in need of help. We all stand in need of the gospel. So I ask you again, who is your neighbor? I ask you, do you even care who your neighbor is? Are you a Samaritan or are you a Levite? What's more valuable to you, your ways or the Lord's ways and obedience to him? The priest and the Levite, see, they sought their own glory. The Samaritan sought the glory of the Lord. Who is this Jesus? Do you know him? Not only do you know him, does your life reflect that you know him? Do you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, and being? Do you love your neighbor as yourself, the neighbor who voted differently, speaks a different language from you, speaks with an accent that you don't have, maybe one that you can't understand? That's okay. That's your neighbor. That's your neighbor who needs your king. I ask you a tough question today, as if those weren't tough enough. Do you need to repent today for being unneighborly? Do you have someone who flashed into your mind that the Lord maybe put there? Or some group of people when we say, who is your neighbor? It's these folks. Do you need to repent today of being unneighborly toward a group or a race of image bearers, toward the lost and dying apart from Christ? Is your heart more in line with the priest or the Levite or with the Samaritan? Do you maybe literally walk on the other side of the street in order not to be bothered by someone else's problems? R.C. Sproul said, everyone is my neighbor. And he'd go on to say, I can love people and not love God, but I cannot love God and despise my neighbor. And when we answer who is Jesus, our eyes turn to our neighbor. Our mouths are to speak love and truth to our neighbor. Our ears are to hear their problems, and their problems then become our problems. Would you pay for a man who is your neighbor to have his cares met like the Samaritan? Church, I tell you today, forgiveness of sin of every sort is available for those who would seek refuge in Christ. This forgiveness cannot be purchased, cannot be gifted from generation to generation. You see, when we ask who is Jesus, it doesn't matter what your mama says, your daddy says, your grandma says, auntie says. It doesn't matter. The question is, who do you say he is? And when we truly believe this Jesus is who he says he is, we will turn to love our Lord, the Lord our God, with all our heart, with all our soul, and all our mind. And we will love our neighbor as ourselves. See, Peter answered Jesus' question with this: you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. To which Jesus responded, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And when we see the true beauty of Jesus as a gift from the Lord above us, to us, there's no trick, there's nothing but love and grace that is offered to us through Christ. So today, who is this Jesus, I ask you? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and for your grace, for your love and mercy today. God, you are so good to us. You are amazing and beautiful and wonderful in all of your ways. May our hearts be changed and be attuned to you. May we be able to answer, who is this Jesus? In grace and in truth and in the promises that you have given us. May we love you with every ounce of our being, and may we love our neighbor, God, as we love ourselves. May that neighborly love be a witness to others. Thank you, Jesus, that you are good, and that you loved us first. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.